you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning back to the familiar passage that we've been turning to now for a number of weeks. We're turning to Ruth chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Ruth, continuing in our study in this book. And if you've been, and I'm sure you have, been paying attention to the hymns that we've been singing, both those hymns have the thought of sheltering under the wings of the Lord. And that's the passage we're coming to this morning. We'll be taking verse 12 as our text, but I want to read from verse 1, so we keep with the context of those words in verse 12. Ruth has come to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Naomi has come back after a time spent in Moab, and Ruth has come from Moab with her. It's the beginning of barley harvest, a very significant time for the people in Bethlehem after years of famine. And now the Lord has given a harvest, and Ruth has gone to the field to glean ears of corn. She's gone there depending upon grace. She's a widow. She's a very poor person. She's a Gentile. But the law permitted her to go and glean in the field. And as she does that, she gleans in a field belonging to Boaz. And in the providence of God, he comes to the field while she is there. And they enter into conversation. And we're going to read part of that conversation this morning. Ruth chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Amen. We'll finish at verse 13. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. As I've mentioned, we're taking verse 12 and verse 13 as our text. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then she comments in verse 13, of how comforting his words have been and how friendly he has spoken unto her. And what I want to look at this morning is the threefold encouragement that Boaz gives to Ruth, or the excellent encouragement that he gives to her at this point in her life. And he mentions this especially in verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. We're going to pray for his blessing upon us, for help in the preaching and in the hearing of his word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this time spent in thy house already this morning. We thank thee for the words of the hymns and the psalm that we've been singing. We thank thee for the choir ministering also. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to thy word, this second Bible reading this morning, that, Lord, thou will bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for this record in the book of Ruth, this tremendous story of redemption. And we ask, Lord, as we ponder a little more of Boaz and of his encouraging words to Ruth, that, Lord, we might be encouraged today too. We thank thee for Christ, our heavenly Boaz. And we ask, Lord, today that we might hear his voice speaking words of encouragement, the most excellent encouragement to our hearts as we live here in this world below. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of the word too. We pray that in everything Christ might have all the honor and the glory. For it is in his name we ask and pray these things. Amen. One of the first details that we read concerning Boaz in Ruth chapter 2 is that he was a mighty man of wealth. Those words portray him as a man of great power and a man of great prominence. The word wealth includes the idea, but it goes beyond the idea of mere physical possessions. It's a word that really points to the status or the standing of Boaz. It says as much about his reputation as it does about his riches. And what is being stressed in those opening words in chapter 2 is that Boaz was a leading figure in the city of Bethlehem. He was a businessman, a landowner as well, an employer and a person of some public significance. But more than that, as you read through the record of Boaz's life, you find that he was a man of God. These words portray him as a character of some considerable spiritual standing. And when we consider his life and testimony, it's unmistakably clear that he displayed a true love and a great loyalty to the God of Israel. I say that for a number of reasons as you work your way through chapter 2. We discover here, for example, that Boaz had remained faithful to the Lord in days of deepening spiritual apostasy. Let us ever keep in mind the events that are recorded in the book of Ruth take place in the days of the judges. Days when everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And during that period of time, many in the land of Israel had forgotten the grace of God to them. And in their sinful stupidity, they had turned away from him. Instead of ordering their lives according to God's word, they decided on their own course of action, and very often they turned away from him. And that turning away from God, that departure from God, is seen in the fact that Elimelech took his wife and family away from Bethlehem and settled in Moab. They went away from the Lord. But while that was true of Elimelech and perhaps many others in Israel at that time, it was not true of Boaz. Boaz stayed in Bethlehem, preferring to trust God and wait patiently upon his word. Boaz, therefore, stands out as a man who was different from those around him. While others were doing that which was right in their own eyes, Boaz was seeking to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then furthermore, he was conscious of his dependence upon the Lord in everyday events. Boaz lived with a realization that without God he could do nothing. He didn't act one way in worship and then act another way in his work. Rather, he's a man who was very much aware of his need to have the Lord with him at all times. He expresses that in Ruth 2 and verse 4 when he says to his servants, "The Lord be with you." I want you to think what's happening there. Here's this great landowner, this man, the Lord of the harvest. He's coming into the harvest fields. He has many things to think upon that day as he comes in to meet with the reapers. But uppermost in his mind is the presence of the Lord. He's not in a public setting of worship here, but he's thinking upon the Lord. And as he was in worship, so he is in his work. He's thinking upon the Lord. He's depending upon the Lord in everyday events. I see also here that he longs for the blessing of God upon others. The words of verse 4 are essentially a prayer from Boaz when he says, "The Lord be with you." He's responding now to the kind words of his servants, and he wants the Lord to be with these men, and he wants the Lord's presence to be with them as well, and he has this desire for them. He prays the Lord will be with them, because he wants the Lord's blessing upon them. He doesn't just want it for himself. He wants it for the men who are there too. Another thing that stands out in these verses is that Boaz speaks graciously and very kindly. Throughout the opening verses of Ruth chapter 2, Boaz appears as a man whose words are very gentle and very gracious. It is said of Job that he sinned not with his lips. And that was certainly true with Boaz. Boaz couldn't have known, because they weren't written at this time, but he couldn't have known the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Boaz couldn't have known those words, but he certainly knew the truth of that. And when he spoke to these men and spoke to the servants in the field, his words were very kind and very gracious. That becomes very important as we work our way down through the chapter. It's a very important thing for every believer to observe here. How much damage is done by unkind language. How many believers have sullied their testimony because their words have been anything but godly or anything but Christ-like. How many believers have hurt other believers by their gossip or by their bitterness or by their anger. And why they profess to know Christ, but if you were in their company for any length of time and listened to their speech, you would wonder, are they really in Christ or not? Our speech tells an awful lot about us. And Boaz was a very tender man, a very gentle man, a gracious man of God. And that was reflected in his words. But there's something else here. Boaz was a man who delighted to encourage others in the Lord. We discover that when he spoke with Ruth as she was in the field, he mentions to her words that are extremely encouraging and very kind. In verses 5 to 7, he spoke to the chief servant, the supervisor, the foreman of the other reapers, and he asked him, who was this young damsel? She had obviously caught Boaz's eye, and he asked that question when he was told that she was Ruth the Moabitess. Boaz began to speak directly to her. To the casual observer just walking past that field that day, it must have seemed a very strange situation. He was the wealthy landowner, whereas Ruth was a poor widow who had just recently come to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Financially and socially and nationally, they were poles apart. He was a Jew, she was a Gentile. He was rich and she was poor. He had a stature in Bethlehem, she was a stranger in Bethlehem. And from a human perspective, there was very, very little to connect these two people. He was an older man, she was a younger woman. And yet when he spoke to her, he set out to encourage her in the Lord. In one sense, they were poles apart. But in another sense, they were united, for both of them were trusting in the Lord. And Boaz, as he watches Ruth, as he listens to her testimony, as he knows something about her circumstances, he understands that she needs to be helped and encouraged and strengthened in her Christian life. And so he sets about to do that. When C.H. Spurgeon came to this passage, he said this was a model word of encouragement. And I think it's very hard to disagree with that. And certainly Ruth takes it that way, for in verse 13 she says, "Thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." What Ruth is saying there is that Boaz has encouraged her, he has comforted her by his words. Whatever he has said to her in verse 11 and verse 12 has been a great help to her. Whatever he has said to her in that conversation the two of them are having together has been a great comfort to her heart. And therefore I suggest this morning that it's worth our time to examine those words more closely. For is it not true that every believer needs to be encouraged? Is it not true that every young Christian especially needs to be encouraged? And perhaps there's a pattern here that those of us who are older ought to take particular note of. Here's an older man encouraging a younger Christian. Here's an older person taking an interest in and a care of a younger believer. Those who have endured trials and troubles, as Ruth had, need to be encouraged as well. Every child of God and every part and walk of life needs to be strengthened in the Lord. And therefore we have a pattern for us here today as we ponder what Boaz has said to Ruth, what he has noted towards her, that brings such a comfort and such an excellent encouragement to her. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The threefold encouragement, the excellent encouragement that Boaz brings for Ruth. First of all, notice that Boaz encouraged Ruth by commenting on her position in the Lord. He encouraged her by commenting on her position in the Lord. When Boaz first speaks to Ruth in verse 8, she responds to his words and describes herself as a stranger. Verse 10, rather. She falls on her face and bows herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Those words in verse 10 reveal what Ruth was thinking about herself. The word stranger there literally means a foreigner or one of another people or from another country. It's a word that means an alien or an outsider. That's how Ruth viewed herself. Although she was now living in Bethlehem, and although she had professed to have the God of Israel as her own God and God's people as her people, she was very hesitant to place herself in that great number of the Lord's children. When Ruth says those words to Boaz, it's clear that she has a sense of unworthiness about her. She can barely bring herself to speak in terms of being accepted before the Lord. Ruth had faith, but it's very weak faith. She has very little confidence. She feels herself wholly undeserving. She feels herself wholly unfit for any of the blessings of God's grace. Remember, she has just come from Moab. She's a Gentile by birth. There's nothing outwardly to recommend her, and she feels worthless. It's as if she is thinking in her mind, and the thought is running through her head, what claim do I have to anything in this place? How can I be numbered among the Lord's people? How can I ever speak of having the God of Israel as my own God? Those were her fears. Those were her doubts. She's just a stranger in her own eyes. She's lacking assurance. How many Christians today have the very same fears and the very same doubts? There are true believers who struggle with the thought of being accepted by the Lord. There are some who look at their faith and it seems to be so poor. There are some and they think they know so little of Christ. And they hardly dare to believe that God could be gracious to them. Not because they question who God is, but they question who they are, and they feel their unworthiness, and it fills them with questions and reservations and fears and apprehensions. And such believers need to be encouraged in regard to their position in the Lord. And that's what Boaz does with Ruth. And so he moves to encourage her, and he does so by getting to the very heart of her new life. Look at verse 12. The last words, he speaks of her trusting in the Lord, God of Israel, and being under his wings. With one phrase, Boaz draws attention to the reality of Ruth's faith. To the absolute certain fact that she was a true believer in Jehovah, and what that really meant. She was now under the wings of the Lord. It's interesting to note that as you read through the book of Ruth, you find her in different places. You read of her in Moab, you read of Ruth in the fields of Bethlehem, we read of Ruth in the threshing floor, we read of Ruth in the family. But this is the most important place for Ruth, Ruth 2 verse 12. Ruth is in the Lord. That's her new position. For sure, there was a time when she was far away from God. She was a stranger to grace, a stranger to God as well. But in His mercy, she had come to trust Him. And now she was under the shadow of His wings. That's where she is. That's the position she now occupies. She's no longer a stranger in Moab. She's sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. She is in the Lord. What does that phrase actually mean? The wings of the Almighty. God doesn't have literal wings, so what is the truth being conveyed here? Well, there are two possibilities which are a little different but somewhat connected. The first possibility is that these words refer to the wings of the cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant. We're going back now into the furniture in the tabernacle. And God gave direction for that to be built back in Exodus 25 and verse 20. He said, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." So there was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat were two cherubims with their wings stretched out, covering the mercy seat with those wings. The second possibility is that these words refer to the hen that gathers her chick under her wings. And therefore the picture is of God gathering His people and them finding refuge and safety in Him. In many ways, both possibilities teach the very same thing. Those who trust in God are in a glorious position in Christ Jesus. We shelter under Him. We are under His wings. He is our refuge. He shelters us. We are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Psalm 91 uses very similar language when it says in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 4, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, in Him I will trust." Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust." You see, Ruth thought herself to be a stranger. But Boaz reminds her that you are trusting in God. And therefore you have been brought near unto Him and you enjoy all the blessings of a true believer. You're under the wings of the Lord. In other words, she was covered by the Lord. She was covered by Him. This is the key truth here. To be under the shadow and under the wings of Almighty God is to be protected from the wrath of God that our sins deserve. We're sheltered by the Lord. The wings that overshadowed the mercy seat, that overshadowed the law of God and the Ark of the Covenant. There's the Ark of the Covenant inside that chest. That covenant is the law of God. And upon that Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And there you have the cherubims with their wings spread across. The mercy seat was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement with the blood of sacrifice. The law was covered. Before God would see the law, He would see the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. There was a covering, therefore, for the broken law and for those who broke the law and for those who would shelter under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat was indicative of the mercy there is for sinners on the basis of the blood and mercy of Jesus Christ. Sins are covered. Sins are covered. And so it is with those who trust in God. We are covered. We are covered from the wrath of God because the wrath of God has fallen upon Christ and we are sheltered under Christ and therefore there is no wrath for us to suffer. It's very interesting that the word wings here is sometimes translated borders or skirts, parts of a garment, parts of a robe. If you were to read the verse that way, you'd have it this way, "Thou art come to trust under the skirt or the robes of the Lord." And isn't the believer covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness? Isaiah speaks that way, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. We are covered. We are covered by that. So when we're reading here of Ruth trusting and being under God's wings, we are reading language that relates to our justification. We are covered. We are accepted. We are pardoned. We are viewed as righteous in God's sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Atonement has been made. Salvation has been secured. Satisfaction has been given. There is now safety for the Christian because we are sheltering under the wings of Almighty God. It's the same picture of the hen with her chicks. When she brings them in below her wings, they're safe. The storm might be raging, but the chicks are safe under her wings. The child of God is covered. The child of God is covered by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God. She was covered by the Lord. She was close to the Lord under the wings. It's a very graphic picture. A little bird can't get much closer to the adult bird than that. Right under the wings. It's a position of nearness, tucked right in as tight as possible. In fact, they're so tucked in together that the feathers begin to merge together so that it's almost impossible to tell the two birds apart. It's a very close picture. And Ruth was close to the Lord. There's nothing between her and the Savior. She's there sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. In that place of close communion, that place of close fellowship, Psalm 46 verse 1 tells us God is our refuge and strength, a very present help or a very near help in times of trouble. And we are dwelling in Christ and Christ dwells in us. There's nothing between our soul and the Savior. It's a picture of closeness. It's also a picture of comfort. She's comforted in the Lord, under the wings. Under the wings, all is calm. That little bird has nothing to fear from the storm, nothing to fear from the predator, nothing to fear from the wind or the rain or the sun or any other danger. There's peace, there's quiet, there's calmness there. That little bird is comforted. I mean, the believer is under the wings of Christ. Then we can abide safely. Isn't that what our hymn was saying? Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me. I am his child. She's covered. She's close. And she's comforted. And she's confident. Notice what Boaz is doing here. He is encouraging Ruth by having her understand her real position in Christ. She says, I'm a stranger. He says, Ruth, you're under the shadow of his wings. You know you're trusting in the Lord God of Israel. You're not a stranger to him. He has brought you nigh. He has covered you. He brings you close. He's comforting you. You're a child of his. And he's encouraging her powerfully by having her understand her real position in Christ. And believer, there is nothing that will encourage us more. We have found in Christ a true righteousness. We are safe from God's wrath because of Christ. We are sheltered in life's storms because of Christ. We are secure in the midst of Satan's attacks because of Christ. We are no longer strangers to God. There was a time we were. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, Robert Murray McShane said. And he comes to the end of the verse and he says, Jehovah said, Ken, you, the Lord, our righteousness was nothing to me. He didn't care for that. He works his way through his testimony in that hymn. And he comes to the point where he says, Jehovah said, Ken, you is all things to me. He's no longer a stranger. He has been called by grace and saved by grace. And he's brought nigh unto Christ. And now he's sheltering under the wings of God. And he knows Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him. And now it's well with his soul. And he's sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. He has brought us nigh to himself. He has reconciled us to himself. We are blessed with his presence. He has undertaken to care for us now and always. Believer, that's encouragement. That's encouragement. Here is Ruth. She's a poor widow. Out in the fields, trying to eke out a living for herself and her mother-in-law. Not really sure what the future holds in Bethlehem for her. And yet here's this man coming to encourage her. And here we are down in this world with all its trials and troubles, all its struggles and stresses, the pressures here and the pressures there upon us in all aspects of life. And there are times when that would absolutely overwhelm the child of God. And then we hear the Lord's voice. And he reminds us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He reminds us, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then he reminds us, I am thine, and thou art mine. This is my beloved, and I am his, and he is mine. He comes with words of comfort, and he reminds us of our standing, our position in Jesus Christ. You're a believer in him, and he's the one that's given us the grace to believe. And now we're in Christ. And we're in Christ not just for a little time, we're in Christ forever. For nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Believer, that's encouragement. Whatever the trials of life may be, whatever the uncertainties of tomorrow might be, we're trusting in the Lord and we're under the wings of the Almighty. Far better for us to be under the wings of the Almighty and to be anywhere else. So he encourages her by commenting on her position in the Lord. He does a second thing. He encourages her, secondly, by commending her piety before the Lord. By commending her piety before the Lord. I think it's impossible to read these verses and this conversation that Boaz is having with Ruth and not be struck by the fact that he is aware of Ruth's godly life. When she asked him, verse 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Look at what he says in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He tells her. I want you to see it this way. He tells her that he is fully aware of her practical godliness. He has been told of all that she has done. Or as verse 12 puts it, and these are his words, the Lord recompense thy work. So he's describing this as her work. Now there's something very important here to note in this text. Ruth was not a believer because of her work. She was not saved because of how she behaved. The last part of the verse, verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust, that statement at the end of verse 12 underpins the text. It underpins the text. Her faith is what united her to Christ. And it was her union with Christ that enabled her to live a godly life. And that's very important we get the order right there. It was not her work that made her accepted in Christ. It was her faith in Christ that unites her to Christ, and because she's united to Christ, that enables her to live a godly life. No person is ever saved by his works. No person. But when a person is saved by grace through faith, he is saved unto good works. Now, if we reverse the order, we destroy the gospel and we become legalists. It's the very thing that Paul emphasizes in Romans or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through to 10. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You understand what Paul is saying there? You're not saved by your works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It's not by works, but we are saved unto good works. We are saved unto good works. And that's clear in Ruth's experience here. She has come to trust in God, and from the moment she places her faith in God, she lives a very distinguished and very determined godly life. We see that as we trace her journey from Moab to Bethlehem. We see that as we watch her in Bethlehem. Here's practical godliness. Here's the path of true discipleship. And what Boaz does as he speaks with her now, he tells her, I'm aware of this, Ruth, and I'm commending you for it. Notice what he mentions. He mentions her separation. Look at verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. You have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity. That might not seem much in our eyes, but remember the context of these words. Ruth was a Moabitess. Her parents were Gentiles. The way of life in Moab was the way of false gods, the way of false religion. It's the way of idolatry, the way of paganism, the way of sin. There's all kinds of wickedness going on in that nation. It was not a godly place. A sinful city. A sinful country. With little or no reference to Jehovah, little or no reference to the true and living God. But Boaz recognizes that Ruth has left all that behind her. She has separated herself from Moab and she has followed the Lord and come to Bethlehem. And what he's stressing here is, Ruth, I understand, I see, I know that you have loved the Lord more than you have loved your own family. You have left your father, you have left your mother, you have left the land of your nativity, and you have come to Bethlehem. She has counted the cost. She has broken away from the sins of the past. She has resolved to live for God, whatever the personal cost might be. Let's not imagine for a moment that's an easy thing to do. There must have been tremendous pressure upon her. There must have been great wrestling of heart. She must have felt the pull of the world upon her. It's not an easy thing to say to family members who are unsaved, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It's not an easy thing to do. But that's what Ruth did. She left the sins of Moab. She left the godlessness of Moab. She left the idolatry of Moab. She separated herself not just from the practices of that place, but from the very people of that place. And Boaz commends her. Tells her, I've seen that. I've seen what you've done. I'm aware. It hath been fully showed me your separation unto the Lord. Now, does he speak about her separation? He speaks about her service. Look at verse 11 again. It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. If ever there was a time when Ruth could have left Naomi, it was when her husband died, Naomi's son died. Ruth could have said, well, that's the parting of the ways now for us. But here she is, you see, and her heart has been changed. She's now a child of God, and she wants to be of service to her mother-in-law, who is also a child of God. And Boaz says, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. What had she done? What had she done for Naomi? Well, she had traveled with her from Moab. She had comforted her in her own bereavements. She had reverenced her in chapter 2 when she asks about going into the field to glean. She had asked permission to do that, and now she has spent hours gathering ears of corn for herself and for her mother-in-law. Ruth is showing herself to be a willing servant. She's giving herself for the service of others. There's nothing selfish about this girl. She has a heart to spend and be spent for other people. Boaz sees that. And he commends her for it. Her separation, her service, look at her society. In verse 11 also, you see, he tells her, thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You have left the people of Moab and you have come and you have joined yourself to the people of Bethlehem. You have identified yourself with the Lord's people. You didn't know them before. You didn't recognize them before. But now you have come and you know them. And you're part of them. And this is the company. This is the society that you're desirous to be part of. You've come among a people who are the people of the Lord. She only left Moab, but she had come right in among the Lord's own children. And Boaz is aware of all that she has done. Her faith was as practical as it was personal. Boaz commended her for that fact. He encourages her. He encourages her by letting her know that he knows all about it. She thought herself to be a stranger. The thought has to be there, not only the fact that she was not part of Bethlehem life yet, but maybe through the thought that no one cared for her. No one took any kind of notice of her. There she was, this Gentile convert, now working in Bethlehem, and maybe she's thinking to herself, no one has even noticed me. Certainly when she came back with Naomi, the whole city were moved about them, and yet they all talked to Naomi, but not to Ruth. She may have felt that. But Boaz encourages her by letting her know that he knows all about her. In other words, he's telling her, Ruth, your work has not gone unnoticed. I don't know if she saw him at the edge of the field watching her, but he certainly saw her working in the field. And he's telling her now, your work, your discipleship has not gone unnoticed. And believer, be encouraged with the very same thing. Your walk with God, your Christian testimony does not go unnoticed by the Lord. The world thinks nothing of your piety. The world thinks nothing of your separation unto God. It despises that. It despises you for that. It thinks nothing of your service. The world lives by the motto, live for yourself. In the majority of cases, that's how it operates. There are times when we see common grace and we see people care for others, and it's a tremendous thing to see. The world thinks the idea of serving other people and being of service to other people is a strange thing. They can't understand why a child of God, a Christian, would rather be in the company of God's people than be out in the world with all that involves. The world thinks nothing of our piety. But Christ encourages us in that. Your refusal to go the way of the world becomes the focus of attention by the world to mock you for that. Some Christians might not think much of your piety either, by the way. There are some who seem to frown on the idea of holiness and godliness. Those who want to live a godly life and live walking with the Lord are sometimes accused of being legalists. Nothing legalistic about separation from sin. Nothing legalistic about serving others and serving Christ. There's nothing legalistic about desiring to be in the company of God's people. Not at all. We live in days where Christians are laughed at for wanting to live holy lives. But Christ knows all about it, believer. He knows about your desire to do that. He knows about your longing to live for Him. And he encourages you in that. He encourages his people. He strengthens us and enables us. And here is Ruth, and she's feeling the weight of all of this. And Boaz comes, this mighty man of wealth. He enters into conversation with her, and he encourages her by commenting on her position in the Lord. And he encourages her by commending her piety before the Lord. And he encourages her a third way by confirming a promise from the Lord. A promise from the Lord. Look at the opening words of verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He speaks here of recompense, and he speaks of reward. What's he really saying? What is he really saying to Ruth here? If I can summarize in just one sentence, he's saying to her, God is not a disappointment. God is not a disappointment. He's telling her a life spent following the Lord is a rewarding one. That's what he's telling her. The soul that trusts in God, Naomi, listen to me, or Ruth, the soul that trusts in God will never lose out in those things that really matter. The Lord recompense thee and the Lord reward thee. These verses speak of Ruth's trust. She had come to trust in the Lord under whose wings she was now resting. It speaks of Ruth's testimony too, because here she is, this testimony of what she has done, leaving her mother and father and serving her mother-in-law and all of these things. But it also speaks of Ruth's treasure. Her treasure. The Lord was going to recompense her. The Lord was rewarding her. Had Ruth known the words of the hymn, she could have said, what though the world its gifts deny? I've riches more than gold can buy, the key to treasures in the sky. Oh, bless the Lord, my Jesus. That's what Boaz is saying to her. He's encouraging her. He's encouraging her with this promise. The Lord is going to recompense you. The Lord is going to reward you. What's he going to reward her with? What is she already entering into by way of recompense? She has peace. Doesn't the Lord give his people peace? Peace that passeth all understanding. Peace with God. Peace of God. She has joy now too. She has come into contact with Boaz of the family of Elimelech, this kinsman redeemer. He's talking to her. She's talking with him. There's joy in her heart. She has the knowledge of all things working together for good. She came into that field that morning. It just seemed to be that it was anybody's field. And lo and behold, it's not anybody's field at all. It's the field of Boaz. No doubt she has heard about him. But now in the providence of God, she meets with him. And if she was ever fearful of being rejected, those fears are dealt with and he accepts her. And he has a word in season for her. And what she discovers now is that the future is secure. Whatever that future might be for her, because she's trusting under the wings of the Almighty. In many ways, what he says in verse 12, in the opening part of verse 12, is really a prayer. He's really praying the Lord will recompense her work and give her a full reward for all that she has done. He's praying for this. My believer, let me lift that to a higher level. God's promises of blessing are secure for us. Why? Because we have one in the glory who prays for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty man of wealth, the mighty Savior. Boaz's name means in him, in whom is strength, and our Lord Jesus Christ is strong. He is the mighty God. And he is praying for his people. Christ has an interest in us. He has an interest in us that will never die. He has a care for us that will never change. He has a love for us that will never end. He is our kinsman redeemer. He has brought us to himself. We are sheltering under his wings. And he prays for us. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people. Believer, that ought to encourage us. Here's excellent encouragement for the tried and tested soul of the child of God. We are in Christ. That's our position. He encourages our piety before him. While the world may mock, Christ draws alongside to encourage and strengthen. And he prays that we might know the fullness of the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. And God hears and answers his prayer. This was the first introduction that Ruth has to Boaz. And it only gets better from here on in. Before the end of the book, these two are married. And the Lord's richest blessing rests upon them. What you find in the rest of chapter 2 is the full provision that he makes for her. He tells the men, leave handfuls of purpose for her. So when she leaves that field, she goes away fully satisfied. There is satisfaction in Christ. There's encouragement for us, believer. Whatever today might bring, whatever tomorrow might bring, there's excellent encouragement in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this chapter. We thank thee for glimpses of Christ here. We thank the Lord for his word in season to our hearts. He is the one who has the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. And we bless thee today for the encouragement that is ours in Jesus Christ. Though the world despises and rejects and refuses and persecutes us, we thank thee that in Christ we have one who cares for us with a never-ending care. And we bless thee for his interest and his prayers and his love, his grace. We thank thee today for our union with Christ. And Lord, encourage the hearts of thy people. May we get our eyes off our circumstances and have our eyes always firmly upon Christ himself. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Now bring us back tonight, Lord, we pray. And fill this house with thy glory. And thrill our hearts with a fresh glimpse of Christ again. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.